Welcome to Gemara Markings. Today's shiur is Nazir Daf Chof Gimel. Don't forget to click on the Daf option in order to view a specially marked Daf Gemara for today's shiur. If you're not fully familiar with our Gemara marking system and wish to benefit from its great rewards, it is essential that you study all of the introductory material accessed by clicking on the Learn the System option provided on the sidebar of our homepage and then go to option 2. If you're already partially familiar, you will benefit by clicking on the brief formatted introduction that is available here. Being that our system is a visual approach to the Daf Gemara, it is recommended that you print out the marked Daf before the shiur. If you wish to be in touch with us, we can be reached at gmarkings@gmail.com. Today's shiur begins three lines from the top of Daf Chof Gimel. Ha'isha shenodra benozir. This is a topic we've seen in the past. A woman accepted upon herself Nazirus, and she was drinking wine and defiling herself to the dead. She is liable to the punishment of 40 lashes. The Gemara on Daf Chof Aleph explained that this section of the Mishnah doesn't really reveal anything new, but it is taught in anticipation of the continuation of the Mishnah. Hofer lo by law, vehi lo yodo shehofer lo by law. If the husband had annulled her vow, and she was not aware of it, and she had been drinking wine and defiling to the dead before the annulment, eino soifeges es raboyim, she is not liable to the lashings, the 40 lashings of the Torah. Rabbi Yehuda Omer, Eino imeino sefeges es raboyim tispog makas mardus. Rabbi Yehuda says, granted that there was an annulment, granted that technically speaking there's no vow, but even though she's not liable to the Torah punishment of lashings because of the annulment, nevertheless there is a rabbinic administration of lashings. That's called makas mardus. Because after all is said and done, something improper had taken place. She had taken a Nazirus vow, and after the vow she went ahead and violated the rules of Nazirus. And it's true that there was a subsequent annulment that erased the vow, but nevertheless, as we said, something is just not right. The Gemara. Before we begin the Gemara, we look at the side. We have a topic heading, and we read Gimel Mikrim Shainim Sheish Bem Tzurich L'Chapora Shemehem Loimdim Kavachomer L'Chumras Hamiskave Lasus Avera Vaso. We have three cases where there is need for atonement, and from these cases, we'll then be able to establish through Kavachomer logic that if in these cases where there isn't, we'll say, total offense, nevertheless, atonement is required. You can imagine that all the more so when a person deliberately commits a sin, how much more so he is in need of atonement. Tonu Rabbanan, Isha HaFeirom VaHashem Yislach Lo. The pasuk describes a husband who annulled his wife's vow, and it says that Hashem should forgive her. What are the circumstances here? Be'isha shehefer lo b'ilo v'ilo yodo hakosav medaber. We're talking about a woman who had vowed, and the husband annulled her vow, and she didn't realize it. She tzricha kapora Uslicha. She requires atonement and forgiveness. As we said earlier, technically speaking, there's no offense because there was hafara, but nevertheless, she wasn't aware of that, so she continued her behavior thinking that she still had the vow upon her and went ahead and violated that vow. So the pasuk reveals to us that the Almighty needs to forgive her. Ukshehaya magir Rabbi Kiva etzel posuk zeh oya boicha. When Rabbi Kiva reached this posuk, he would cry. And what caused him the sense of exasperation? Umami sheniskave lalos biyodo basar chazir ve'olo biyodo basar talet. Ta'un kaparu slicha. Mind you, someone who had the intention of eating swine, and he reached into a pot, let's say, to pick out a piece of chazir, and in fact, he pulled out a piece of lamb meat, of kosher meat, and he ate it, but he intended to eat the forbidden type meat. In reality, he ate allowed mutter meat, and nevertheless, even though no actual offense was committed, nevertheless, he needs atonement and forgiveness. Hamiskavein lalois biyodo basar chazir v'olo biyodo basar chazir alachas kama v'kama. Someone who intended to reach in and pick out a piece of pork, and the man was successful in his intention of eating the pork, all the more so is he in real need of kapora and slicha. Kayotze badovra ta'omer. Similarly, we have the following pasuk. This pasuk comes from the topic of Osham Toli. It's called a suspended guilt offering, where a person commits an offense, but he's not aware whether or not the offense was actually committed. And the pasuk says, "Velo yoda ve'oshem ve'nosa avoynoi." And this is explained. Uma mishin is kavei lalus biyodo basar talet v'olo biyodo basar chazir. Mind you, someone who intended to eat basar talet, kosher meat, lamb meat, and he ended up eating pork. And the parallel to the pasuk, in other words, the pasuk describes the bringing of an osham toli. An osham toli would not be brought for eating unkosher meat. The osham toli is a type of korban that's brought when there is a doubt concerning that kind of offense that would result in kores if done deliberately. Kagon, chaticha, sofek shel shuman, sofek shel chelev. A person ate a piece of substance, of meat substance. Suffolk doubt, maybe it was shuman, kosher fats. Suffolk shalchelev, maybe it was unkosher, prohibited fats. Omar Kraw, the pasuk says regarding someone like that, v'nosa avoinoi, he bears a sin, and for that sin he requires atonement. Now this is a person that didn't have the intention of eating forbidden stuff. He intended to eat kosher stuff, like the example of someone who thought he was eating kosher, but he ended up eating that which is unkosher. Someone who picks up a piece of fats, and it turns out that it's not clear whether it was kosher fats or unkosher fats. And the pasuk says he bears a sin. Mishin is kavein lalos biyodo basar chazir v'olo biyodo basar chazir achas kama v'kama. Someone who had sinful intentions at the outset. He planned to eat pork and ended up eating pork, all the more so. Isi ben Yehuda Omer. He cites the same pasuk. V'lo yoda v'oshem v'nosa v'ono. And what does he see in this pasuk? Someone who had proper intentions, but the result was not kosher. Kagon. And now the parallel, or the topic in the pasuk, what does the pasuk refer to? Shtei chatichos, achas shel chelev v'achas shel shuman. Two pieces of fat. One of them is known to be kosher. The other one is not known to be kosher. The other one is known to be unkosher, to be forbidden fats. our problem is we don't know which one was which, but there are two pieces, one of which is definitely chilev, definitely forbidden. The other one is definitely shuman is allowed, and he ate one of them. Omar Kro, the Pasuk says that a person under those circumstances, v'nosav ono, he bears a sin. That means after he ate one of them, he was informed, you know, one of those two pieces was definitely forbidden. And, well, we don't know at this point which one he ate. So he brings an Oshem Tolui. He brings a sin offer, a suspended guilt offering. Why it's called suspended, just be aware of general knowledge, is that if one day it becomes clear that he had eaten the forbidden one, or in the case before, if it becomes clear that the piece that was in doubt turns out to be definitely prohibited, he then brings a korban chatas, a sin offering. That's why we call this, at this point, when it's not known which he ate, he brings a suspended guilt offering. So Isi Ben Yehuda says, mind you, in a case like that where there's an element of doubt, and yet the Torah says he bears his sin. Someone who intended to eat pork and actually did realize his intentions and eat the pork, all the more so is he considered bearing his sin. And on this matter, all should wail and cry. The Tosfos points out, al dover ze yidvu, the word yidvu, which really means to cry, to mourn, Rashi Atevos, it represents an abbreviation of Yoda v'Oshem v'Nosa, Hakosuv medaber v'Oshem toli. The Pasuk is found in the context of the suspended guilt offering. So that the expression, al dover ze yidvu advuyim, everyone should mourn, is a Rosh Tevis, an allusion to the Pasuk that we were just explained, just darshan, Yoda v'yoshem v'nosa. The Gemara asks, v'chol hani lomali, all of these examples of people that didn't really commit an intentional offense. What do I need all these examples for? In other words, the thrust of all of these examples was to make a type of kal v'chomer, that from this less than intentional type offense, one needs forgiveness. Kal v'chomer, certainly when one commits an offense intentionally, he needs forgiveness and atonement. Why do I need all of the examples, though? So the Gemara answers, and you'll note that we have a long answer, and that our subtopic heading on the side of the Gemara also reads thusly under the Tatno Say subtopic, Tzrichusa, the necessity. What do I need all the examples? We numbered them as we were going along as well. The Gemara now answers, Tzrichan, I need the examples. I need each one. E Tonagabi, Isha. Had I had just the first example, Hosam Hu, in that case, Debaya Kapora Slicha, there she needs atonement and forgiveness. Mishum Demeikora Isura Ifin. That woman really had sinful intention. In other words, she vowed to be to restrict herself from whatever. We've spoken often in the last number of Dapim about a woman who accepted upon herself Nazirus. She accepted upon herself some type of vow involving a restriction. And she went ahead and violated the vow. She had intention. She intentionally violated her vow. But the husband annulled her vow, but she wasn't aware of that. The Pasuk said, Isha haferon v'Hashem yisachlo, and the Brisa said, we're talking about a woman whose vow was annulled, but she was not aware of it. So when she was violating it, she was violating, thinking that she was violating her vow. So in a case like that, I understand very well why she needs atonement. There was sinful intention. Even though, as we said, there wasn't actual sin committed, there was sinful intention. Avol. Chaticha, sofeg shel chelev, sofeg shel shuman. A person picked up a piece of fats. He ate the fats. Then he was informed, you know what you ate is not clear whether it was allowed or not allowed. Delehetera ichvin. Loboy kapora. I would have thought, had I just had the case of the woman, that in the case of the chaticha sofeg shel chelev, sofeg shuman, where he had proper intention, permitted intentions, and there maybe there is no requirement for atonement. So therefore, I need the second example to tell me that even though there was heter kavonis, allowed intention, he does need forgiveness, because at the end of the day, that which he ate was doubtful. The Itmar Hodo, and had we told you about that case, the Iko Isura, there is doubt. There is, if I had told you the case of the fats, well, there is Isser. In other words, the piece that he ate might very well be forbidden. Avol Isha Dofer Labailo Dehetera. But the case of the woman whose vow was annulled, whatever she thought she was violating was no violation at all. It was heter, total permission. Lo tiboya kapora uslicha, I would have thought that she doesn't need atonement and forgiveness. So therefore, in addition to example number two, I need to feature example number one. The e itmar hani tarti, and had we taught those cases one and two, havi amino hani tarti hu desagi lahon bekaporo slicha. I would have thought that in those cases, the atonement and forgiveness is enough. The lo ikba isura. There wasn't any definite prohibition when the act was committed. Avol shtei chatichos achas shel chelev achas shel shuman. But the third example, there had been two pieces. One was allowed, and one was definitely not allowed. De ikba isura, where it was a scenario where there was definite iser, albeit it was discovered only post facto, but it was a scenario where there was definite iser. Now, Rashi says, de ikba isura, de ha miho hafe yoda, so Rashi explains differently than what we mistakenly had said. Rashi says that he knew that one of them was forbidden. I would have thought that losagile bekaporo slicha, that it's not sufficient. The forgiveness and the atonement and forgiveness is not enough, because we're going to look at it as if it's an intentional offense. Komash Malon Delo Shna. The source above tells us that even that case is not different, and the person, by bringing the guilt offering, achieves a level of forgiveness. Before we continue in the Gemara, we have a topic heading and structural note. A triangle appears, and you'll notice if you scan ahead in the Gemara several of these. These are shlavim, these are stages. Kedei lahasbir haposuk. Our intention is to explain the posuk that appears. Ki yishorem darkei Hashem. The posuk goes on to say, tzadikim yelchu bom v'poishim yikoshu bom. The ways of Hashem are straightforward. The righteous will traverse those paths successfully, and the sinners will stumble. And we're going to try to explain this pasuk al yedei mishalim through different analogies. As we go on in the Gemara, you're going to notice that after the moshal is presented, the Gemara will reject moshals 1 and 2 with a response. You'll see it says in the Gemara, "Mi domi, how can you compare them?" And or Omar Leh, you'll see these are kushyos, as we've marked them with the double underline. Now the Gemara. Omar Rabba Bar Bar Chana Omar Rabbi Yochanan. My dichtiv. What is the meaning of the pasuk Yishom Darkei Hashem Tzadikim Yelchu Bam Upoishim Yikoshlu Bam? The ways of Hashem are straight. The righteous will walk over them, will traverse them successfully. The sinners will stumble upon them. Moshal Lishnei Bnei Adam Shitzolu Es Pischem. The analogy is to two people that roasted their Korban Pesachs. Echod Ochloi Lishum Mitzvah. The Echod Ochloi Lishum Achila Gasa. One ate the Korban Pesach with mitzvah intention, we'll say a proper eating. And the other one ate the Korban Pesach for the sake of achila gasa, means in common jargon, for sake of stuffing himself. Rashi says a pshat that the Meforshim deliberate, but he says, "Oh machmas taiva shochlu beravon." He ate it in a, we'll say, a ravenous, highly desirous, hedonistic fashion. Say shochlu l'shul mitzvah, the one that ate it with mitzvah intention in the proper way. V'tzadikim yelchubam. He is described as the righteous that walk over the paths of God successfully. The one who ate it with the hedonistic intention, he's described as the sinner that stumbles on the paths of Hashem. Omar le Reish Lakish. Reish Lakish says to Rabbi Yochanan, "Hi, Rasha Koris le." The person who ate the Pesach sacrifice with this, lustful intention, you call him wicked. Nehidaloka ovid mitzvah in a muvchar, granted, he didn't fulfill the mitzvah in its finest fashion. Pesach miyoka ovid, he nevertheless performed the mitzvah of Korban Pesach. Why describe him as a sinner? Ela, Moshe lishnei b'nei Adam, ze ishto vachosu imo, veze ishto vachosu imo. The analogy to explain the pasuk: two men in their respective homes. Each one is sleeping in a bed, and in the same bed you have his wife and his sister. Obviously, a wife is permitted for him in terms of intimacy, and the sister is strictly prohibited. Loze nizdamno lo ishto, veloze nizdamno lo achoso. One conducted intimacy with his wife, and the other one ended up having intimacy with his sister. Zeshin is dam lo ishto tzadikim yelchubam. The one that had intimacy with his wife reflects the idea of the righteous traversing the paths of Hashem. Zeshin is dam lo achoso. The one that had the intimacy with his sister upoishim yikoshlu bom. That's a reflection of the sinners that stumble on the paths of God. Again, the Gemara asks, "Mi domi?" How can this scenario serve as an illustration of the pasuk? Anan kormin chado derech. We're talking about one path upon which the righteous are successful and the sinners stumble. But hachoshnei drachim. Here we have two paths. What do we mean by that? We have one of the men having intimacy with his wife, and the other man with his sister. Ela moshal leloit ushtei v'noisav imo. The Gemara, from this point on, for a while, till we reach Omid Beis, will, as our topic heading suggests on the side, Dvorim Begnusa Shalot, will be speaking about Lot, the nephew of Abraham, Avram Avinu's nephew, Lot, and the things that are not totally, well, I'd say things that are non-complimentary of his behavior. Lot, for those who will recall, was a refugee from the destruction of Sodom, And he escaped along with his two daughters. And the Torah tells us of Lot while in, we'll say, in hiding or in his escape, conducting intimacy with each one of his two daughters on two successive evenings. So the moshel is to Lot ushteva noisav imo hein shiniskavnu l'shem mitzvah. The daughters had intimacy with their father, which is ordinarily something strictly forbidden, but they had, we'll say, righteous intention. They thought that the world was destroyed, seeing Sodom along with four other cities totally obliterated, and they said, if we don't unite with our father, if we don't cohabit with our father and produce seed, there'll be no mankind left. So they're described as tzaddikim yechubom, the righteous walking on God's paths. We're not suggesting, by the way, that such behavior is allowed. The emphasis here is more on intention. Hu shiniskavim l'shem avera, Lot, that had sinful intentions, is described as upushim yikoshlu bom. So what we have here is, it's the same act that we referred to before as the same path, some being successful and some stumbling. The Gemara asks, v'dilma hu nami l'shul mitzvah ichvin, maybe he too, Lot himself, had mitzvah intentions. Omer Rabbi Yochanan kol aposuk hazeh al shem avero nemar. Rabbi Yochanan says, no, Lot did not have mitzvah intentions. We have the next couple lines, you'll notice some underlining. If you read that which is underlined, let's read it together. Just the underlinings. Vayisa Lot es eino vayar es kol hakikor as kol kikor hayarden kikula mashke. This pasuk describes Lot and his departure from his uncle Avraham, and Lot choosing to go into the valley, the low-lying areas that at his time were very lush and green. So Lot chose to go with his workers, his shepherds, to that area. The details of the story are revealed, of course, in the Chumash. The Gemara tells us that this pasuk has a number of hints, references to the type of person that Lot was. So, with that knowledge, we understand that Lot was not one that would have had, we'll say, righteous intentions in the incident described with his daughters. So now we read on in the Gemara. And we should just point out, of course, that Lot was quite intoxicated when the cohabitation took place. But that having been said, or that aside, the pasuk that we're going to read now, that's broken up into its fragments, describes Lot as a sinful type individual. Shinem, the pasuk says vayisa Lot, and you see the word vayisa. There's another pasuk that speaks about sinfulness. Vatisa eshes adoina veseinah. This is from the incident involving Yosef and the eshes Potiphar. She wanted to cohabit with Yosef, and she was, of course, a married woman wanting to be with another man. So we'll call that a sinful behavior. So the pasuk vayisa, though, it also indicates sinfulness on his part. Es einov, and we see in a different area kihi yishora beinoi. There, the story involving Shimshon and the woman that he wanted to choose. And without getting into the details, there's Ma'amore Chazal on this topic, there are commentaries, but nevertheless there was something less than, we'll say, pure motives in Shimshon's behavior. So you have here a posuk b'einai and our posuk einov, indicating that Lot was behaving in a sinful and lustful fashion. Vayar, the posuk says, Vayar oisa Shem ben Chamor. This posuk, where you also see the word Vayar, has to do with the prince Shechem ben Hamor, by his name Shechem, the son of Hamor, who possibly raped the daughter of Yaakov Avinu, Dina. So there too, you're dealing with a sinful act. As Kol Kikar Hayarden, the pasuk says elsewhere, it says Kibad Isha Zoyna Ad Kikar Lechem. So you see the word Kikar in this pasuk, which describes a zona, an act of harlotry, which of course would then be appropriate in describing Lot. The pasuk by Lot says Kikula Mashke. There's a pasuk in Hoshea, Perek Beis Pasuk Zion, and before we read on in the Gemara, let's read our starred note on the side where it says the beginning of the pasuk is featured. Ki zonsa imam hovisha hirosam ki omra, and we continue reading elcha achare ma'avai noisnei lachmi umeimai tzamri ufishti shamni v'shikuyoi. Now, in this pasuk, without getting into it's a literal translation of the pasuk, by having read the beginning of the pasuk, you understand that we're dealing with an act of znus, an act of, harlotrous behavior. So, ki kula mashke, and in the pasuk, we also have shikuyoi, at the end of the pasuk, shikuyoi, meaning mashke literally has to do with a drink, with liquids, with watering. The parallel, though, is pretty clear. The Gemara asks, v'ha meinas onis, as far as the act of cohabitation that Lot experienced with his daughters, he was unaware. They gave him wine to drink. He became intoxicated. And you can't say that he had sinful intention. Why do you call him, Lot, a reflection of the pasuk where it said, Upoishim Yikosh Lubam, the sinners shall stumble? He was intoxicated, was drunk. The Gemara answers, Tana Mishum Rav Yossi bar Rav Choni. Rav Yossi presents the following source, Lama Nokud Alvov Uve Kuma Shel Bechira. The pasuk says that Lot was unaware of Beshachva Uve Kuma, with the initial cohabitation, and then Kuma means in her arising. And in the with regard to Lot, it mentions this word uvukuma shelha bechira. What does bechira mean? The older of the two daughters that had cohabited with him. In the traditional Torah script, there is a dot that appears above the letter vav in that pasuk. Of course, the Torah doesn't have vowelization, so the dot that appears there is something that's based on an oral tradition. And we're asking, why is there this dot placed above the vav in the word uvekuma? Lomar, it tells us, shebishachva lo yoda v'bekuma yoda. He was not aware at the beginning of the act of cohabitation, but when it was finished, when she got up, he was aware. Lot was aware that he had been in intimacy with his own daughter. The Gemara asks, so what? Umay have leila mevad, mayda have have. This is all post facto. He became aware, but after the fact, what could he have done? Well, still, why are we calling him a sinner? The Gemara answers, nafka mina lelefan yachrina leboya lemishte chamra. There is a practical ramification of his post facto knowledge with regard to his first daughter, and that ramification is regarding the next evening, he shouldn't have agreed to drink the wine. That second night was, of course, the night that he was together with his younger daughter. But having become aware of what effects wine could have on him, he should have abstained from drinking wine the next evening, and he didn't. He drank the wine, became drunk, and for that, and of course the resultant act of cohabitation with the younger daughter, he is called a sinner. Before we go on in the Gemara text, we notice on the side a structural note, the mivneh, a crown shape appears. Droshos shel Rava beginus lot. These are teachings of Rava that are, let's say, deprecatory, defaming of lot. Dorash Rava, my dichtiv, ach nifsha mikiryas ois. The Gemara continues at the top of Omid Beis, umidyonim kevriach armoin. The word midyonim has to do with loshen of strife. The Gemara breaks the pasuk down and explains. Ach nifsha mikiryas ois. Ze loit shepiresh me'avram. There was strife between the shepherds of Lot and the shepherds of Avram, and as a result of that, and if you look in the Chumash account, they parted ways. The Pasuk is referring, therefore, to Lot's departure from Avram. Avram, of course, was a very positive influence on Lot and anyone else who was around him. But as a result of this strife, so he parted from him. This, of course, resulted in his own Lot's cohabitation with his daughters. Umidyonim kibriach armon shehitil medinim bein Yisrael la'amoin kibrichim v'armon, and the pasuk says lo yovo amoni u'moavi b'kal Hashem. In order to explain or appreciate this drasha a little more, we first we'll look at Rashi and then look at the Tosfos. Rashi at the top, umidyonim kevriach armon b'shvil shi'itim riva beino uvein Avram. He, Lot, is guilty of inciting strife between himself and Avram. Kidechtiv al noti meriva, as the pasuk says, let there not be strife. So there was strife. Goram lo shenifudu ze mizeh v'narasu ze keneged zeh. They ended up parting from one another, and they became one opposite the other. Kibrichim shenoyim l'armon shenach hitzim yichoyim likones besocho, like bolts that lock the doors of a castle. Kenasu amoni umoavim shenem mutarim lova b'kal Yisrael kivtiv lo yovoi amoni umoavi. There came forth from Lot the nations of Ammon and Moab, and those nations are not allowed to marry into the Jewish people. They're forbidden permanently to the men folk from Ammon and Moab are not allowed to marry Jewish women. Even if they convert, that doesn't help. Their source, their origin coming from Ammon and Moab is the basis of the scriptural prohibition of Lo Yovo Amoni Umoavi. We don't accept them. So just like a bolt closes a door so that those outside cannot come in, here too, Lot's descendants, Amon and Moav, cannot come in to the Jewish people. Tosfos at the top, Umidyonim kivriach armon, kibrichim la'armon, ayidei riv, shoyabein Lot uvein Avram, through the strife that arose between Lot and Avram, kidechtiv al no tim meriva, as the pasuk indicates, where Avram pleads, let there not be strife. V'gormalom riva liparig me'Avram, this strife caused him to separate from Avram. V'yodei kein, and through this separation, nichshal b'vnoisav, of course, here we're being very terse, but his separation resulted in Lot ending up in stone, and stone eventually getting destroyed, and then through that he had to run as a refugee, and he stumbled vis-a-vis his daughters. Just like bolts keep the outsiders from coming in, so too these nations cannot come into the Jewish people. Let's turn back to the Gemara at this point. Dorash Rava. V'itema Reb Yitzchak. Rava, some versions have Reb Yitzchak teaching, Mai dechtiv letavu yivakish nifrad v'chol tushiya yizgala. The Gemara breaks this down again, and we continue with Lot-related drushes. Letavu yivakish nifrad. Tavo has to do with desire and lustfulness. Yivakish nifrad zel Lot. As a result of his lustfulness, he ended up separating from, that is, Lot separated from Avram. The word Yizgala has to do with something becoming revealed. Ordinarily, you see the word Yizgala with a hey at the end of it. And here you have Shinizgala Kalono Bevote Kinesios Ubevote Midrashos. His shame, Lot's shame, the shame is a reference to his having cohabited with his daughters, is revealed in synagogues when you read the Torah, and in Vote Midrashos, in study halls where the oral law, the oral Torah is studied, Disnan, and you have a Tanaic source that says Amoni Umoavi Asurim. The people, men folk from Amon and Moab are forbidden. The Isurin Isur Olam, and their prohibition lasts ad infinitum, means till the end, meaning their children and their children's children, they're all prohibited. There's a Tosfos that adds another dimension. Uvechol Tushia Yizgala, Bechol HaTorah, Yizgala Klon Voshtei Toros. The word Bechol is inclusive, a reference to two Toros. B'Torah Shebiksav, it says in the written Torah, Lo Yovo Amoni Umoavi Hainu Bebote Knesios. When you read the Torah in the synagogue, you read this pasuk that says that the Amon and Moabite shall not come into the community of Hashem, of the Jewish people. U'B'Torah Shebal Peh Bebote Midrashos, and the shame of Lot is revealed in the study halls. Shishayim Bohem, we learn in the study, the Torah study centers, Amoni Umoavi Asurim V'Isurim Isur Olam. That is a Tanaic source that's studied in the Bote Midrashos. So there too you see the repulsing of the Amon and Moab people, the descendants of Lot. Rashi explains along the same lines. He adds another, just another dimension of clarity. Ubechol tushia yizgala. Rashi says ubitushia lo. Neamar doesn't say that his shame is revealed. Bitushia lo. Ubechol tushia. Lomar loch shenizgala kolono b'shtei toros. The Torah nikreis tushia. First of all, the Torah is called elsewhere by the word tushia. Dechtiv ifli etsa higdil tushia. Torah Shebiksav, Torah Shebal Peh. The Bechol Tushya, an inclusive expression referring to the two Toros, is the written and the oral Torahs. But Torah Shebiksav, as we said before, in the shuls and the synagogues where you read from the Torah as it is, the scripture says, Lo Yavo Amoni Umoavi, the descendants of Lot shall not enter the Jewish people. But Torah Shebal Peh, both the Midrashas were Torah. The oral tradition is studied, Kedistan, and there you have Tanaic sources that say Amoni Moavi, that they are forbidden. We turn back to the Gemara. Omar Ula, Tamar Zinsa Zimri Zina. Two biblical characters, Tamar, the daughter-in-law of Yehuda, she committed a harlotrous act with her father-in-law, which from our standpoint is something that is an act that's prohibited. Zimri was the head of the tribe of Shimon, had committed an act of intimacy as well. Tamar Zinsa Yotzimenem Lochem Unavim. Tamar's Znus, though, resulted in descendants that were kings and prophets. Zimri, Zina, the Torah, at the end of Parshas Balak, features the incident involving Zimri and Cosby, Zimri, the head of the tribe of Shimon, having intimacy with an idolatrous princess, and it says there, Noflu Olov Kamo Revavos Misrael. There was a great amount of death that resulted from the example and pattern that Zimri had set in that particular incident. Kamo Revavos, tens of thousands of Jews died. What we didn't say explicitly, but is reflected as the Gemara goes on, the major difference. The Rashi points it out, Tamar had mitzvah intentions. She thought that she was obligated to maintain the seed, the continuity of Yehuda. She had been married to two sons of his. They died leaving no children, and she was operating within a perceived context of we'll call mitzvahs yibum. Without getting into details, it's enough for us to realize that she had mitzvah intentions, and as a result of these intentions, she was rewarded with the great merit of having kings and prophets descend from her. Zimri, he had purely sinful intentions, and we already explained in the Gemara what the disastrous result of that was. On the side of the Gemara, we have an Osei topic heading, Limud mi Yoel v'Sisra, de Godel Avero l'shma k'mitzvah shelo l'shma. Amongst the different enemies the Jewish people had in the time of the Tanakh, we find Sisra, who was a military general who led battles against the Jewish people, and there was a woman featured in that particular story by the name of Yoel, who was she was a pious woman who operated on behalf of the benefit of the Jewish people. In terms of what actually happened there, Yoel committed an act of intimacy with Sisra, thereby resulting in his extreme fatigue and her ability then to not only subdue him, but execute him, as is revealed in the Tanakh. She's described as Yoel Ashes Chevra Akeni. Apparently she was a married woman, and she had intimacy with another man. Again, something that on the surface would appear to be a sinful act, but she had purely righteous intentions. And with that having been said, we turn to the Gemara, Omer of Nachum bar Yitzchok, Gedoylo Avero Lishma, Mi Mitzvah Shelo Lishma. Here we have to translate. The translation is a type of, we'll say, setup for the continuation of the Gemara. So the translation is that greater is the act of sin with mitzvah intentions, with, we'll say, positive intentions. Greater is that more so than a mitzvah that's done without the purest of intentions. Mitzvah shelo lishma, mitzvah that's done without the purest of intentions. The Gemara says, how can you say that? V'omer Rav Yehuda, Amar Rav, lo lam yasek odem b'toru v'mitzvahs afilu shelo lishman, shemitel shelo lishman b'lishman. Here you see the Jewish people being encouraged to engage in the practice of mitzvahs, even if it's shelo lishman, even if it's lacking the purest of intentions. If someone, let us say, is studying Torah with the intention of being called rabbi, with the intention of gaining honor in the eyes of those around him, okay, that's not the purest of intentions. The study of Torah, the performance of mitzvahs should be done because I am fulfilling the will of Hashem, regardless of how people look upon me. Nevertheless, you see Rav Yehuda Amarav telling us you should practice Torah and mitzvahs even if you're doing so without the purest of intentions, the feeling being that if you get used to it. You get into the shvung. You get into the routine of fulfilling mitzvahs. You'll end up doing them lishma. You'll end up doing them with the highest and purest of intentions. Well, that having been said, mitzvah shelo lishma is not something that we look upon in any negative fashion. So how can you say that a sin done with proper intention is greater than a mitzvah shelo lishma, when a mitzvah shelo lishma is something that you can practically say we are encouraged to do? Elo emo, rather, Rav Yehuda Amarav really said kemitzvah shelo lishma. He's coming to praise an avera lishma, paralleling it to the performance of a mitzvah shelo lishma. And in this sense, they are put on equal footing. Dichtiv, Tevorach minoshim yoel eshes chever hakeni. Minoshim bo'el tevorach. Eshes, that says, yoel eshes chever hakeni is the yoel that we referred to before. She is to be blessed. It says she's blessed from amongst women, the women that dwelt in tents. There's a Rashi further down in the narrow lines. He says, "Dichtiv tevorach minoshim yoel eishes chever hakeni klomar ke'oison noshim shemotzino b'hem she'asu mitzvah shelo lishma," like those women that we found did mitzvahs with a shelo lishma intention. Amongst those women, we find the word ohel. Tevorach, Rashi goes on, al she'osta aviru lishma, k'ni lahatish k'ichish shelo yisirosh k'dei sh'tei yichilu lahorgo. Her actions are to be blessed, that namely the intimacy that she had with him, with the intention simply of weakening him, enabling her thereby to subdue him. The Gemara. Man noshim shiva. We said that Yoel is to be blessed like the women who were in tents. Who are the women that were tent dwellers? Sara, Rivka, Rachel, Valea. The four imos, the four matriarchs of the Jewish people. Rashi points out, retract that. The Tosfos, not the Rashi, the Tosfos points out that you can see in each one, Sora, Rivka, Rachel, Leah, references to their association with tents. So the pasuk with regard to Yoel that says she's blessed minoshim ba'oyel tevorach, she is to be blessed like the imohos. Let us glance at the Tosfos. Uman inun noshim ba'oyel sara v'rivka v'rochel v'leya. In the Tosfos, he points out what we mentioned earlier, that Besorah k'siv inehi ba'oihel, Berivka k'siv yivea, Yitzchak ha'oile, Sora imo, V'leah k'siv v'yotzei me'oil leo, v'yovo ba'oil rochel. U'minoshim hainu dichtiv noshim sheba'oihel. So you see, psukim referring to each one of the imohis. Now, what we did mention in the course of this discussion was that the imohos were described as mitzvah shelo lishma. Rather curious comment that the greatest of our people, the matriarchs, were described as having done the mitzvah of, say, cohabitation with the avos shelo lishma. So we look at the Rashi, the lower part of the narrow lines, Sora Rochel Valea She'omru lebaleim. Now Rivka is not mentioned here, but Sora, Rochel, Valea, they said to their husbands, Lavo el shivchasan, to cohabit with their bondmaids. V'lo l'shem mitzvah niskavnu. They did not have pure mitzvah intentions. Elo kidei shemiskanoi zubazu. There was strife. There was a jealousy. Rochel b'achosa. We found Rochel having a sense of jealousy. She had no children. She was barren. So she had told Yaakov Avinu to have intimacy with her bondmaid Bilhah. Fisora v'lea be'imohus. I'm understanding the word imohus to mean motherhood. That Sora, well, let me correct that. Be'amohus. Amohus meaning the amo. Amo meaning their bondmaids. Sora saw that that Hagar had borne a son, and Leah saw that Rachel's bondmaid was bearing a child, and they were aroused by that, and they too had cohabited with that in mind, that they wanted to experience also bearing children. V'kula ne'amar bohen oihel kidechsivi kroi. So it seems from what Tosfos is presenting that there was an element of something other than, let's say, pure mitzvah intention in mind. There is a Rabbi Kiva Eger who you sit at the bottom, Gilyan Ashas, he recommends looking at Tosfos in Yevomis and Tosfos in Sanhedrin. By all means, take advantage of those references and you'll see more on this topic. Omer of Yochanan, we continue in the Gemara. Sheva bi'ilois bo'al oisoi rosha bo'oisoi shah. With regard to Yoel and her cohabitation with Sisra, Rabbi Yochanan says there were seven acts of intimacy at that incident. Shenemar, bein ragleo, korah nofal shochav, bein ragleo, korah nofal, ba'asher korah shom nafal shodud. So the number of times you see the words of korah and nofal, if you count up those words, Rashi, the Tosfos says the sheva pomim ksiv kriya nefila ushriva. You'll find those expressions a total of seven times, and they refer to seven acts of intimacy. The Gemara asks, "V'ha kom is hanya mi be'ila delay, or me avera delay? Is it not so, however, that Yoel enjoyed the intimacy?" And the question, as you can see in the Mefarshim, is why, if she enjoyed this act, is she so praised by the scriptures? She was enjoying an act, a sinful act. So the Gemara tells us, not so whatsoever. But rather, Amar Rabbi Yochanan, kol toivoson shel rishoyim, the benefit that one receives from the wicked, eino ela ro'o etzel tzadikim. It is nothing other than pain, than bad when it comes to the righteous. In other words, the righteous that seemingly benefit from the wicked, it's not considered benefit or pleasure whatsoever. Shenemar, and an illustration of that is in the following. Yaakov Avinu ran from Lavan, taking his entire family with him, and the Almighty appears to Lavan upon his pursuit of Yaakov, and he says, "Hishomer lecha pen tedaberi Yaakov mitoiv ad ra." Be careful, do not speak any words to Yaakov, whether it be tov or bad or wicked. Tov meaning whether it be positive or negative. Bishlamo ra shapir. I understand that the Almighty would warn Lavan not to say words of evil to Yaakov. Ela toiv amai lo. Why is he warned? Why is Lavan warned against saying positive things to Yaakov? Ela lav. Rather, it must be that shma mino toivosoi rohi. That whatever good or benefit that the wicked might have in mind is actually bad for the tzaddik. Shma mino. So this is conclusive, and therefore, as far as Yoel is concerned, she was very pure in her intentions, and receiving no benefit from the act. Gufa. This is a quote from that which we saw above. Omar Rav Yehuda, Omar Rav, the Oylem Yasek Odom Beturv Mitzvus Afilu Shalol Lishmon. A person should be engaged in the performance or the study of Torah and performance of mitzvahs, even if it's not with the purest of intentions. Shemitov shelo lishmon bo lishmon. That through that kind of behavior, where you're studying Torah, practicing mitzvahs with ulterior motives, nevertheless, eventually you come to the positive, to the ultimate, to the proper in proper performance. Shebischar Arboy Mishtaim, Membez is 42 Korbonas, Shehikriv Bolok HaRosha. Bolok was the king of Moab, and there's an entire parsha of the Torah in his name. He intended for evil to befall Israel. He saw that warfare didn't produce results, so his take on it was curse them. He had curseful intentions in his mind, and in order to achieve an effective curse, he offered 42 sacrifices. And in the merit of offering those 42 sacrifices, which were he offered them to God with a very we'll say very evil intention. In other words, that evil should befall Israel. So he was offering the sacrifices not for the purpose of doing something pleasant in the eyes of God, which is the ultimate service behind the offering of sacrifices, but rather he did to encourage the Almighty to participate in his plan. So his offering of sacrifices can be easily termed lo lishma. But in the merit of his 42 sacrifices, Zocha V'yotza Mimenu Rus, he merited having a descendant, Ruth, who eventually, through her, there was born King David, the Davidic dynasty, and ultimately the Moshiach, the ultimate Redeemer of Israel. The Yomer of Yossi Bar Chanina, Rus, Bas Benoi, Shel Eglon, Melech Moav Hoysa. Rus was a descendant from Eglon, that was the name of the Moabite king, and Eglon himself was a descendant from Bolak. So you can see, tracing her lineage, she is traced back to Bolak, who offered sacrifices, Shelo Lishma. Omer of Yichia bar Abba and Rabbi Yochanan, Minayin Shein HaKadosh Baruch Hu Mekapeach Afilu Schar Sicha Noev. From where do we know that the Kodesh Baruch Hu doesn't withhold reward even for something as minor as Sicha Noev, as proper speech? When a person chooses his words to find the right way, the proper way, the dignified way of saying something, even for that, a person can merit reward. And the answer to that is found in the following illustration. And we go back now to the daughters of Lot. The answer will take a few lines to develop, hence we have a long answer marking. The Ilu Bechira, the elder of the two daughters, when she became pregnant and bore a son, the Karise Moav, she refers to her son Moav, which in effect means min avi, means from my father. In other words, I conceived and bore a child from cohabiting with my father. Now that's embarrassing. it's we'll say lack of refinement. Omele Rachmona, the pasuk says regarding the Moabite people, Al Tetzeres Moav v'Al Tisker Bom Milchama. The Jewish people are warned against initiating battles against the Moabite people. And we infer Milchama Hu Dolo, outright combat is prohibited. It's prohibited to initiate combat against the Moabite people. Avol Tsuri Mitzarinon, but to afflict them, to cause, to persecute them, that would be acceptable. Ve'ilu tseira, the karise ben ami, the younger of the two daughters of Lot, when she named her child, she called the child ben ami. No reference to her father, literally the son of her nation. Lo tsare klal. The pasuk says, Omale al tetsurem vi al tisgor bom, which means not afilu tsure lo tetsarinon klal, not to impose upon them even matters of strain, of infliction of pain. So whereas with regard to the Jewish dealings with the Moabite people, different forms of persecution would be acceptable, with regard to the Ammonite, the Ammon people, even different forms of persecution would not be allowed. Omer b'chia bar oven, omer b'yeshua ben korcha, li'oilum yaktim odom lidvar mitzvah. Here, in contrast to we will say the negative image that we saw regarding the Bechira, the elder of the daughters, here you'll now see something positive. The teaching here says that a person should always pursue mitzvahs in a diligent, quick fashion. Shebischar lailo achas shekidmisa Bechira letzi'ira. In reward, in the merit, in the reward for hastening to perform what she perceived was a mitzvah, to cohabit with her father in order to preserve humanity. So she, the Bechira, the elder daughter who produced the nation of Moab, she hastened, she was faster in the performance of the mitzvah, more so than the younger of the two daughters. And what did she merit? We continue at the top of Daf Chof Dalid. Zochsa v'kodma arba doros b'Yisrael l'malchus. She merited having four generations in the Jewish people with regard to malchus. There's a girsa I see in the Tosfos and the Rashi as well, that maybe the word Malchus doesn't appear, and it would be a little easier to read the Gemara without that Girsa. Simply, Zochsa v'kodma arba doros b'Yisrael, she had Jewish descent four generations, then namely Moav produced Jewish people, as we'll demonstrate soon, four generations before a Jew was realized from Ammon. What do we mean by that? So we look in the Rashi at the top. Zochsa v'kodma arba doros b'Yisrael. Rus had a son. Now Rus was herself from Moab. She converted. And she had a son, Oved, followed by Yishai, followed by David, followed by Shlomo. So there are four generations of Jewish descent from Moab. Where do you find Jewish descent from Ammon? Rashi continues, V'ilu tse'ira lo osus b'Yisrael ad rechavam da'ava minamu ha'moynis. Shlomo had a son by having wedded Na'amah, who herself was from Ammon, and they produced Rechavam. Rechavam then would be in the number 5 position following Shlomo. So you see that starting with Oved, the son of Rus, there were four generations of Jews before a Jew was realized from Ammon in the form of Rechavam. And that's all in the merit of being Makdim Lidvar Mitzvah. Before we conclude, let us remind you that if you wish to be in touch with us in order to access marked Gemaras, we can be reached at gmarkings@gmail.com. With that, we conclude our shiur for today.